The following was at the Mount Zion meeting, the fourth Sunday in March, 1975.
I am prone, my friends and brethren, to make excuses. But I would not make excuses because that doesn't help the situation at all. But we usually can only go by the feelings we have in this matter, because to come before the Lord's people is a very serious matter. We desire, of course, to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And that same faith was only delivered one time. And there has been no change in the faith, no change in the doctrine of God our Savior. And so, as the Jude admonished the brethren, when he realized that there was many changes being made in the preaching, and even in his day, that was contrary to the teaching of the Spirit of God, contrary to the speech of the preaching of Jesus and of the apostles. And because of this fact, the Spirit of God enabled him to admonish the brethren that they contend earnestly, for the faith was once delivered to the saints. For there are many had risen up in his day, as I said, which were preaching not the things that Jesus commanded or taught, but the teaching for doctrine, the commandments of men. Now, we ought to, as we're given the grace to distinguish between the truth as it is in Jesus and the doctrine of men, we ought to shy away from the things that men preach and believe and teach, because those who have not been taught of the Lord are very gullible. They are ready to believe anything that seems reasonable to them. But as a matter of fact, my brethren, the doctrine of God our Savior in many, many ways is not a reasonable doctrine. That is, there are so many things in the doctrine and the gospel of the Son of God that is contrary to the way that the natural and carnal mind of men think it ought to be. And so the apostle, as we have often mentioned, is a shining example of that, because he was brought up at the feet of the Commander, taught in the law, in the perfect law, we might say, and he actually believed that. That's all he did know, that's all he believed. And he was a zealous man for Moses and the law. And he thought verily, as he expressed himself, that he verily thought he was doing God service when he denied that Jesus was the Christ and caused men to blaspheme and also to deny that he was the Christ. And it is quite certain that this man, Saul of Tarsus, had he not been an object of God's grace and mercy, that he would have continued to have preached that and opposed Jesus and opposed those who were gathered together in the name of Jesus and confessed he was the Christ. But in God's own time and in God's own way, he brought Saul of Tarsus out of that darkness that he was in. And we must understand that all unregenerated persons are in a darkness that do not know the marvelous light of the Son of God. But it is not possible, and I would emphasize this because it's so emphasized in the scriptures, that there is no man, nor set of men, or individuals, that can bring himself out of that darkness. And there's nothing short of that which God himself hath prepared in the person of his Spirit to send that Spirit into the heart of those who are dead in trespasses and in sins, and to stir them up, quicken them, to make them to realize and to know full well that they're dead in trespasses and in sins. Now I say there's no other way other than this power of the Spirit of God that God sends into the hearts of his people. Now it is sometimes thought, and usually thought really, that this Spirit of God is turned loose in the world, and that it is doing what men say, they'd like to say, doing the will of the Father by presenting these things to every man and to present to them in such a way that they cause men to believe, or at least they want them to believe, that this matter of believing or having faith in Jesus as the Christ, or faith in God, is a matter for each individual to manipulate himself. But as a matter of fact, those who have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light, every one of them would testify that there was a power outside of and beyond themselves that brought them to see that they were dead in trespasses and in sins. And that was the reason, as I quoted, the apostle said, "You have the quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." Now this quickening is a prelude, or really it's a part of that being born of the Spirit. And it is absolutely necessary, regardless of what men may say, that we must be born of the Spirit of God before ever we can see the kingdom of God. Now, I emphasize this again, that the apostles, and by quoting the apostle, if I can, that he said that he was fully persuaded, not in that exact language, he was confident, that's the language, that he that had begun, notice, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now there is a beginning to everything. We go back to the first Genesis, Moses, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and goes on and shows that he created all things therein. There is a beginning of everything. There is a beginning of the work of the Spirit of God in the heart of the Lord's people. The Lord's people are those that God chose in his Son before the world began. Now, it is sometimes thought that everybody in the sense of salvation is the Lord's people, individuals as the Lord's people. But the Lord's people in the scriptural sense of the word, the children of God, are those that God loved before the world began. And he chose them in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began. Now nobody else can rightly be called the children of God, because it takes the election of grace and the predestinating of those that he chose in his Son Jesus Christ to be predestinating of them to be conformed to the image of his Son. And therefore, as we come forth, all the children of God come forth in the likeness of sinful flesh and are dead in trespasses and in sins, being the legal offspring of Adam and Eve, they are dead in trespasses and in sins. And were it not, my friends, and my brethren, you that have experienced these things know what I'm talking about, were it not for the grace of God, loving and making manifest his love for you and for every one of those that he loved and chose in Christ Jesus before the world began. Were it not for his sending forth his Spirit into the hearts, quickening them, and I mean every one of those that he chose in Jesus before the world began, quickening them that they should know that they are dead in trespasses and in sins. And when they have been quickened to know that they were dead in trespasses and in sins, all of the self-righteousness that they had been harboring in their heart, feeling that they were just about tops in everything, this is Saul of Tarsus felt like he was doing God's service. He had no question, no doubt in his mind, but what he was a servant of this God, and that in opposing Jesus and denouncing Jesus, causing others to blaspheme and to denounce Jesus, that he was performing God's service. But it took something, my friends, what I'm trying to lead up to, and as I've already intimated, it takes something that is far beyond the powers and the comprehension of men to bring one out of darkness and to convict him, or convince him, that he is a dead sinner and without strength, as it was said of the Gentiles, without God and without strength in the world. So there is a beginning, not only the beginning of God's creating the heaven and the earth and the fullness thereof, but also the beginning of his manifestation to those that he had chosen in his Son before the world began, that he had loved them with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness, one of the writers says, have I drawn them. Now, nobody knows who the children of God are until the Spirit of God draws them out of the world, quickens them and brings them out of the world. Even those that were chosen by God the Father before the foundation of the world do not know anything about themselves as being a child of God and chosen before the world began until this quickening, until this Spirit is sent from heaven into the heart of one of these. Because it's an individual matter. He sends the Spirit into the heart of each one of those that he chosen before the world began, and he causes him to realize that he's a dead sinner, causes him to know that in me is the apostle, afterwards confessed, and is every child of God who's been wrought upon by the Spirit of God confessed in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. Now this is the language of the apostle. There's so many people that are going over the country today that have got entirely, so far as they feel, so far as they have any evidence in the heart, they've gotten entirely beyond and above being a sinner. And they feel that they have done certain things, and they've prayed long enough and do things they thought that God required, so that now they are not sinners. I've heard some say that we've prayed long, we've gotten the Holy Ghost, and we're not sinners now. But I remember that the apostle writing, he said, he that says he's without sin is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And so I don't like to hear anybody say that he's progressed so far along in this natural life that he now is no sinner, that he's perfectly at peace with God and all of those things. I tell you, my brethren, one who has been brought by led by the Spirit of God, he experiences a peace that is beyond the comprehension of the carnal and natural mind of men. It cannot be described. There is a peace, there is a joy, there is a consolation. They can't be described. But now this, my brethren, is not something that God gives his people to always be exercised with, because when they are so wrought upon and felt, as you have heard, as I have heard those who have come into the church and were baptized say, that they felt like that they should always remain in that joy and in that peace. But lo and behold, my brethren, that isn't God's will. That isn't God's way of dealing with his people. That last Sunday, and I have several times, I've talked about Saul of Tarsus, that is Paul, of course, after he was brought into the knowledge of the truth, talking about him as he was so greatly blessed of God to ascend, into the third heaven. And there were, he saw things that were made manifest to him, things that was unlawful for a man to utter, which means it was impossible for him, for the glory of those things, it was impossible that he should tell or could tell anybody about it. And I am fully persuaded that while we may say, we may tell some things that took place with us in being brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God, it is absolutely impossible to describe the language, our language, or any other language. It is impossible to describe the peace, the joy, and the consolation of those who have been born of the Spirit of God. So we see, my friends and brethren, that this work, there is a beginning to the work. God created the heavens and the earth. That was God alone who did that. Of course, in the Trinity, as we would understand it. But also, there is a beginning in the spiritual life of the regenerating of the children of God. And that beginning is not left in the hands of men, but it is in the Spirit and in the power of God, because, as I quoted, you hath he quickened who were dead. Now, there's no man has ever been able to quicken a dead body except those of the Lord Jesus Christ and some of the instances we have the apostles. Now, it's impossible for any doctor to bring back to life a dead person. If he's dead, he's just dead, and that's all there is to it. Of course, our Lord and Savior brought Lazarus forth and the maiden and all those. But now I'm talking about that it's absolutely impossible for a man to bring to life or restore life of any kind whatsoever in a person who is dead in trespasses and in sins. And yet that's the very doctrine that men say that they're going about throughout the world to preach the gospel. And by the preaching of the gospel, they are convicting men, bringing men to the knowledge of the truth, and thereby persuading them to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, to be baptized, and ever after that, to rejoice in their own way of rejoicing that I have done great things. Now the evangelists of the day and the evangelists of the days, all of my days, many of yours, they are very free to say that they're helping to save sinners. Well, my brethren, they may feel that way, and I know they act that way and they talk that way. But I tell you, when they're talking about come up and give your heart to God and do these things and those things, I first of all would like those who make such movements to say what a condemned sinner it was shown me that I was. And then if he can testify of the same testimony that the children of God all have given in every age of the world, how vile I was in my flesh. In me, the apostle says, there dwells no good thing. By the grace of God, he said, I am what I am. And so, my friends and brethren, these things are what we call spiritual things, are entirely out of the reach of men of themselves. They can't reach up and bring God down or Christ down. They can't go down and bring him up. But they're helpless, completely dead in sins, and it is such a mysterious thing. When Jesus told Nicodemus, Nicodemus had come to Jesus by night. Now, he was a member of the Sanhedrin court. He was a great man, but he didn't know a thing in the world apparently about the doctrine of God our Savior. He came to Jesus by night, and there's a reason for that, of course. So we think you might think about it. Because there were those who, it said, believed. In some places it said there were those who believed, but because of the persecution, that those who confessed that Jesus was the Christ and they held offices in the Sanhedrin court or around about, they would be excluded. And they didn't want to be excluded. They love the pleasures of men and sin for a season, rather than come out boldly and say that I believe that thou art the Christ. And so when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, he said, Master, we know that thou art from God, because no man, this is my language now, and no man can do the miracles that you do without God being with him. And Jesus said to him, very suddenly, because that was the important thing, the only thing really that mattered, he said, except a man be born again. Now, he was talking to Nicodemus, this man here that had just come up and confessed that he must be not just an ordinary man. Except a man be born again, he cannot, meaning it's utterly impossible for a man to see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus was a man, as I said, I understand he was a member of the court, Sanhedrin court, and a man versed in the law. When Jesus told him that, he told him something that this man thought was an utter impossibility, being born again. He was looking at this thing from a natural standpoint and had no idea that he was talking about the spiritual birth. But how can a man be born again when he's old? How can he enter into his mother's womb and be born the second time? That is the natural understanding of these things. My brethren, Jesus, when he finished talking to Nicodemus upon that occasion, and he held up before him, and he holds up before the world today, the truth that the Spirit of God is not under the control of men, not under his control. But he says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And so this leaves out, though I've heard men standing on the street corners and proclaiming, aren't you glad that you can be born again? This leaves out all the things that men think they can do, because as you hear the wind blow, you hear the sound of it, you don't know where it came from or where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. So it is a mystery, my brethren. It's a mystery to the unregenerated man that a person can come testifying, as the apostle came testifying, that I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. It is an impossibility for one to make, who has been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light, in other words, been born of the Spirit. It's utterly impossible for that person to tell how it's done or how it can be done. Only testifies that in himself it has already been done. Not by men, not by the teaching of men at all, but by the work of the Spirit of God. And so what I'm trying to say today is, my friends and my brethren, that religion, true and undefiled religion, is not something that men can perform, is not something that men can handle, but it is a gift, and is called a free gift of God. So that God himself has prepared the only way, spoken of as the only name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. So there's only one way. And God has not left it in the hands of men. Though missionaries and others have been going over the world all throughout all the ages and have professed that they've been saving men, they're going to Christianize the world. When I was a boy, I know that I went to Sunday schools and those things. And we used to put in our pennies to the collection, which was all right, because that was their way of doing. But they said that if we can get enough money, we can send our missionaries to the whole world. And the first thing you know, things are going to be so much different. Peace on earth. And men will be shouting for joy and all of these things. But my brethren, now in my own lifetime, they've had 75 or 76 years of that, And my testimony is, from all that you read in the newspapers, from all that you hear men talking about, it has been an utter failure. And my brethren, as long as this world stands such as bringing men into the knowledge of the spiritual truth as it is in Christ Jesus, is going to fail, because God hasn't arranged it. He hasn't prepared men to go into the world and to save sinners. Now, he said, well, men don't do that. Oh, yes, they do. They're talking about saving sinners, how many they've saved, and how many they're going to save, and how many, if we just had more money, we could save. Instead of that, my brethren, men are at each other's throats all throughout the whole world. And the only peace that is in this world today, my brethren, if I may speak my mind on it, which I shall, is that peace that comes from God, that causes one to stand still in the midst of his troubles and his sorrows and his afflictions, to stand still, as God told Moses to command that the children of Israel should stand still when they were right at the Red Sea there, and the Egyptians behind them, and all, they say the mountains on either side, I don't know about that. But anyhow, they were at a standstill. They couldn't go forward, they couldn't go backward. So the command was to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. This is the only way, my brethren, today, if God ever brings, and whenever he brings men and women to stand still and to realize that in themselves that they have nothing good, but they are unable to look unto this God who is the giver of every good and perfect gift, whenever I say that our men, the great leaders in the world, if God is pleased to bless them to stand still and to wait upon the word of the Lord in the heart, then you will find peace. But until that time, my friends and brethren, you're going to find men at each other's throats doing everything they can. I'll tell you, there's no peace, real peace, but in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this is right along preliminary, and it may be about all I can say, but I have turned to the last chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, and the last part of that chapter. Paul was talking to these brethren and friends there in Rome, over there where he'd come. You remember that it was told the apostle that he should testify also of me in Rome. But Rome was a long ways off. And I suppose that the apostle, I'm using my supposition here, that the apostle thought, how unlikely it is that I should ever go to Rome. Long ways over there, but there were certain things in the purpose and the predestination of our God that caused this man's Paul to be charged with terrible things by the Jews. They didn't believe the doctrine of Paul, and therefore they charged him with being a blasphemer, charged him with many things which he was not guilty of, and they found him guilty. And the apostle there, I don't know how much the apostle was thinking about it. I sincerely believe that he hadn't even thought much about it. But when the sentence was upon him, he just said to the court, I appeal to Caesar. Now that led, my brethren, to him being sent to Rome. And it led to his shipwreck. You remember how it goes and tells you about that. He was sent to Rome. Must testify of me in Rome. And so here it is. But when the Jews spoke against it, let me go back a little bit further. And it came to pass that after 3 days Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people, our customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar. Not that I had ought to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you, to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, we neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spoke any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that it is everywhere, that everywhere it is spoken against this sect. Something new, something that the Jews had never heard of. It was a proclamation of the preaching that Jesus was the Christ. They asserted and they could prove it in their own hearts. And every one of those that were ordained to eternal life that lived in that day, somehow they were made to believe that Jesus was the Christ. And therefore, when Paul went testifying to the Romans and other places, Corinth and all those other churches, testifying that Jesus was the Christ, they wanted to hear more, because everything that they'd ever heard was against this new sect. That's what they were called. It was a new religion, so they said. But as a matter of fact, the apostle declared that he preached none other thing than what Moses and all the prophets said should come to pass. Therefore, he could preach these things, preaching Jesus, because that's what they testified to, that Jesus was the Christ, and he came here. He should come, as it was written of him, he should come. And so this apostle there introduced these things when he said, when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodgings, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Yes, the apostle was thoroughly conversant with all the teaching of Moses, I suppose, and other prophets. Therefore, he could bring up these things that even these very Jews who were talking about this new sect, he could tell them, he could point out to them that everything that was in the life, everything that was that went on with Jesus, everything that Jesus did while he was here in the world, was a perfect fulfillment of all the things that Moses and the prophets said should come to pass. Everything, there was not a thing there that the prophets had not prophesied of. And so that's what Paul was preaching to them. And he said, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. It has ever been that way, my friends. It will ever be that way. Some that will believe the truth when it's preached, and some will not believe it. It's a hard doctrine, they would say. Who can believe it? And yet, my friends, we realize full well that those who had been quickened to the Spirit of God, they knew the truth as it was in Christ Jesus. And therefore, they were not ashamed of that gospel. Over here in this, in the 13th chapter of the same Acts, it was said, when Paul and Silas, I believe, Paul and Barnabas was preaching, there were some of the Jews that didn't believe, of course, and they raised a racket about it, but some of them did. But I want to quote just one verse in this to show you that the will of God is done in everything. He's not disappointed in anything. His determination or his counsel and the things that are fixed in his purpose, as I have commanded, so shall it stand fast, as he's predestinated, really, what it is. It shall all come to pass. Everything is. And so, when these refused to listen any longer, and said, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you, and judging yourselves unworthy of the everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, For so hath the Lord commanding us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the world, of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. And now notice. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Nobody else believed it. There wasn't a Jew, there wasn't a Gentile in that whole congregation that believed the truth, except it was said here, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And this is, my brethren, the word of God. This is the power of God, because God has ordained and has so fixed it in his eternal will and purpose that he brings his people, as I said in the beginning, that he chose in Christ Jesus before the world began. He brings them to the knowledge of the truth, gives them the evidences of God's grace, gives them a hope of eternal life. And they are zealous for the name, zealous for the praise and the honor and the glory of this their God. And so I am fully persuaded from all the scriptures and from everything else that we might think about, I am fully persuaded that that every one of them, everyone who are chosen by God the Father, and shall I go and say, whose names were written in the Lamb's book of life from the foundation of the world, all that the Father had given me shall come unto me, he said. And they that come unto me I would in no wise cast out. And so, since God has not left these things in the hands of men, but has the control of men and devils and all of his own people, he sends forth his spirit in the heart of every one of those in their own time and in their own day, as God has fixed it, so it is. So that if you have ever been convicted, if you've ever been stirred up in your feelings and shown that you were a dead sinner, that was the time. There can be no question, no doubt about it. That was the time that God had ordained that you should have been brought out, and should be, and was brought out of darkness into this marvelous light. It was the time that God had ordained that Saul of Tarsus should meet, as it were, right there on the outskirts of Damascus, and he should feel the power, hear the voice, and it should be such that it caused him to fall to the earth, to the very ground. Who art thou, Lord? And he'd already been confessing that he was doing God's service. He should have known. But the God that he was worshiping, my brethren, that he thought he was worshiping, was not the God that he found here that had the power when he spoke and the light to shine around about here. That he fell to the earth, a strong man fell. And don't be mistaken, but what when God speaks to the strongest man that ever lived, so far as nature is concerned, that man becomes a little child. He comes to the place that he confesses, I'm not worthy. I'm the vilest of all of God's creation. And now no man has ever been, or a woman either, has ever been brought out from the fullness of the knowledge of the truth as it is in Christ, except first he becomes a little child. Little child, helpless, needing the grace of God. And he comes begging, he comes crying, Lord, have mercy upon me, a poor sinner. But that isn't the way it is with everybody. I remember, you know, that when the Pharisee went into the temple to pray, he stood there boldly. I think I've seen him standing brazen-facedly with his hands lifted to heaven, telling God what a good fellow he was. I'm glad I'm not like this fellow over here. I pay tithes of all I possess. I pray thrice daily and all of these things. And he fully expected the Lord to pat him on the back and say, yes, you've been a good fellow. But oh, my brethren, what's the testimony? There's a poor publican over there. Couldn't look up. I might say he was shamefaced because he had been made to realize what a poor sinner he was. He couldn't look up to God. He wasn't telling God what he was doing or had done or expected to do. But the testimony is he smote upon his breast and he prayed God to have mercy upon this sinner. Now, if you've ever been brought that way, if you've ever were proud in your flesh, perhaps more or less as the Pharisee was, and then to have it shown to you as the publican did, had it shown to him, He just begged for mercy. Nothing else would do. Nothing else would do. Now as to why God doesn't do these same things to everybody, he doesn't. No. Even Jesus, I thought of that. Even Jesus, you know, in talking about these things, he talked about that you will not come unto me, that you may have life. But if I don't forget it, I'll come back to that. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Now, here's the word I want to bring. And when they agreed not among themselves, that is, these are listening, Paul and Barnabas, Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah, or by Isaiah and the prophet, said unto our fathers, saying, go unto this generation and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when they said these things, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came unto him. That was a wonderful thing, that even the Romans that had him in chains and bound, they still gave him the freedom of his own hired house and his brethren and his friends. And Paul preached the gospel. That was part of the wonderful works of God. Now, Jesus, you know, we're talking about these same things. You will not come unto me that you may have life. Jesus, you know, upon one occasion he was praying to his Father. Some people have wondered why in the world Jesus would do or pray such a prayer. Why he would say such a thing. He says, I thank thee, God of heaven and of earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and reveal them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Here was Jesus testifying the very same thing that Paul and Barnabas was testifying here. Testifying the very same thing, I'm fully persuaded, that every gospel-called servant of God, a minister of the gospel, will be testifying as to the power of God. And the salvation is by the grace of God alone, and not a combination of works and grace. No, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We can't direct our steps, either naturally or spiritually. But our God, my brother, knows what we need. And let us not forget that he is round about us. So that all of it we do, all we say, all we think, I like to go down deep enough to say, all that we think, if Jesus, God said, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And so our pathway, my brethren, is in the hands of our God, from beginning to end, from birth unto death. And I'm going back further than that. I'm going back to the beginning, if I may, because it is in the beginning that we're interested in, because there has to be a beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God chose his people in his Son, Jesus Christ. God fixed the way. He ordained the way that sinners should be saved. And there's positively no other way in this whole world for men to be saved by the grace of God. And you know, Jesus said, or rather one of the apostles, I guess it was, said, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Not can be, not must be. I tell you, my brethren, the salvation of God's people is a definite thing. It was determined for them before the world began, and God makes it manifest to them sometime while they live. There is an extraordinary work of grace. It's just extraordinary. That is, it's entirely separate and higher up than anything you can think about in the world that God gives to his people. He convicts them of sin. He gives them a new birth. And then the apostle, upon one occasion, he said, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now remember, that's what he's talking about, the children of God. After you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now my friends and my brethren, if you have experienced such a thing as this, if you've experienced that after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, I want to tell you, you're on your way. God has brought you out and you're on your way. You're passing from death to life, as it were. And therefore, you are being led by the Spirit of God, and you have evidences in your heart that Jesus is your Savior, that you're a child of God. And if you don't have these things, out of the ordinary things, maybe I should say, if you don't have those things, I don't know how in the world anybody could claim that he's a child of God. You've got to have the evidence in your heart. You've got to have them. And if you see with the Holy Spirit of promise, now this is an inward something. This is something that you can't tell anybody about except something ordinary, extraordinary taking place, but you can't describe it. But it's until the redemption of the purchased possession. And what is that purchased possession? It's you, the child of God. You are the purchased possession. And his grace is sufficient for you. He's leading you, guiding, directing you. And you have this evidence sometime while you live. And if you don't have this evidence, I don't know how anybody can claim that he's a saved character, because there's certain unmistakable evidences of being born of the Spirit of God. And this, I hasten to say, this being born of the Spirit of God, seeing the kingdom of God, as Jesus told Nicodemus, this is the only way that God has fixed it, only way that God has prepared for his people to be brought into the knowledge of the truth, that they were among the election of grace before the world began. Now, if you've been born of the Spirit of God, if you've been made to rejoice and you've seen the kingdom of God, then you have an evidence in your heart that you're a child of God. And if you haven't, if you're still trusting on what you can do, still saying that God wants me to do certain things, if I will do it, then I'll be saved. That isn't a testimony. But to testify, as Jesus told the Gadarenes, go home to thy friends. Tell them how great things God has done for you, or I'll be satisfied. Brethren, these are terribly deep things. They're very important things. And I would not ever stand before men, brethren, or anybody else, tell them something that I had not, maybe I shouldn't say, hadn't experienced for myself. It's a wonderful thing. I have so many, I don't suppose any of you have any more doubts and fears and tremblings than I do. But I have plenty of them. But once in a while, it seems that heaven opens up and I have additional evidence of the mercy and the grace of God. I look for it each day, shall I say. Sometimes I'm disappointed when I would have him to speak the word of comfort and cheer in my heart. But my brethren, my God is faithful. He does his own will, not my will, but his own will. And when he is finished with me here in this world, he's finished with each of you, then he's going to take us unto himself. And in the resurrection, because we do believe, know that there is a resurrection. And the resurrection when Jesus comes again, by all of those that were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, are coming forth in the resurrection, just formed in the resurrection exactly unto the glorified body of Jesus. Now I hasten to emphasize that we're not coming out of the grave and then sometime later be changed, but we're coming out in the resurrection a glorified in the same glory that Jesus had. Then we'll be fitted for heaven. Makes no difference what we do here, nor what we say, nor what our faith is. we cannot be fitted for heaven until we have been conformed, as the apostle said, predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And when that's done, my brethren, heaven is your home. May God be with you. Our gracious Father, we hope that we're thankful that thou hast brought us together today. We hope that we're thankful that thou hast manifested thy great love unto us by giving us hope that Jesus is our Savior, that thou art our God. O Lord, choose our changes for us and be with us where we go, be with us where we be. Give us grace sufficient each and every day of our lives, sufficient for our needs. And may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen.